We've been looking at the book of Esther. Tonight, we will finish it. There's only two books in your Bible named after a woman, the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. What makes Esther different in 10 chapters is it is literally, you don't really hear a lot of sermons on Esther. You'll hear the story told because of how the book is laid out. Last week, I showed you chapter 4 has probably the strongest, if you do hear preaching on Esther. It's not that it's bad to preach elsewhere out of it. You either hear about modesty from Vashti, or you hear about, if I perish, I perish from chapter 4. The rest of the book is laid out in a series of events. And so I'm going to read with you tonight, but it is a different book. It's definitely not like Proverbs, where each verse could stand by itself, or Psalms, where each chapter could stand by itself. It is a story point by point. We're in the Persian Empire. Where are we at in the Bible? Well, there was a 70-year captivity period. The Jews went into captivity, into Babylon. We are at the end of that. And where does Esther fit? The book of Esther fits right after Ezra leaves for 60 years. After chapter 6 and between chapter 6 and 7. The book of Esther fits right in the middle of the book of Ezra. So you got three history books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that are after the captivity. And then we're going to look at three minor prophet books that are after the captivity. Who were the preachers preaching when Ezra was building the temple in Nehemiah? That's going to be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books of the Old Testament. Esther, chapter 1, introduces you to King Ahasuerus, who is King Xerxes. Mentioned 192 times in 10 chapters is either the king, Ahasuerus, or he, referenced to. Here's a wicked king. We talked about how unbelievably wicked this man was. And he has a drunken binge 4 months long in chapter 1, then tries to get the queen, Vashti, to be immoral in front of a bunch of drunken, lustful men. She refuses to do so. He removes her from being queen. Then chapter 2 starts. You're introduced to Esther, whose name is Hadassah, and that means myrtle, and Esther is her Persian name. And so Esther means star. And then you're introduced to her uncle, Mordecai, who raised her when her parents died and took her as his own daughter. And so she's not letting the fact known that she's a Jew. Then you have chapter 3. Chapter 3 is we're introduced to the picture of the Antichrist, Haman, the wicked enemy of the Jews. Now, in chapter 3, he sees Mordecai. He's lifted up by King Xerxes, King Ahasuerus, and everybody bows to Mordecai except Haman. And Haman won't bow, we learned last week. Legend, not your Bible, but legend says he had gold imprinted image on his robe. And to bow to Haman was to worship the idol. Mordecai did not have a problem bowing to the king, bowing to others. But if you bowed to Haman, you were worshiping the idol that was on his clothes. Mordecai says, I won't do that. So Haman starts out and makes a decree. King, there's a group of people that you need to destroy. I'll give 10,000 talents of silver, which, as we learned, is the equivalent of, let's just say, $10 million, to support the troops to kill all the Jews from India all the way down to Ethiopia. That was the Persian Empire. He said, in 127 provinces, I'll pay the soldiers to kill every Jew. I want them exterminated, destroyed, is his words. King Xerxes, King Ahasuerus, says, sure. He didn't know he was talking about the queen's people. He signs it in decree. And remember, have you ever heard this? The law of the Medes and Persians. The rule of the laws of Medes and Persians is once a king made a law, even the king couldn't change it. So that was like a law that had to stick. And that's been since the Persian Empire. Well, Mordecai finds out about it, and the writing goes all throughout, from India to Ethiopia, goes all throughout. And now we start, and then he goes into Esther and says, you need to do something, go to the king, tell him we're in trouble, we're going to be exterminated. And that's when you get those famous verses there in chapter 4. And Esther says, if I go in there, I haven't seen the king in 30 days. If I go in there and he doesn't extend the scepter to me, I'll be killed on the spot. You just can't go in and see the king. I have to have an appointment. He has to call for me. And he says, Esther, I'm telling you, you better not think you're safe because you're the queen. You better not. You either help us and save the Jews or God will bring deliverance from another. Who knows whether God's brought you to such a time as this? That's when Esther makes that famous statement, chapter 4, if I perish, I perish. I'll go see the king. She decides to do right. They fast for 3 days. Now we go into chapter 5. Now Esther's getting ready to go in and see the king. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day, so they fasted for 3 days, that Esther put on the royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Don't you think she went, whew. But he was either going to hold it out or she was going to be killed right on the spot. Hey, can I just pause here just for a second? Aren't you glad whenever you come to your king in prayer, he always has the scepter held out? You always have favor. Isn't that wonderful? Just spiritually applying it here. Look at the end of the verse. It says, so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given unto thee to the half of the kingdom. Ask whatever you want up to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. So she said, I've made a banquet. It's called, we're going to see, it's a banquet of wine. And she says, I would like just you two, the king and Haman, to come to this banquet that I've already got ready. Look at verse number 5. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet, and I shall prepare for them, that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So you got to get the picture. This is banquet 1. In the next chapter is banquet 2. Esther is using a lot of wisdom here. God gives her that wisdom through the fasting. She first finds out at the first banquet how willing the king is to grant the request. You say, well, she should have just said what she's going to do at the second banquet. A lot of wisdom here. She said, I've prepared a banquet for you and Haman tonight. Would you come? They come. He says, what do you want? I have a banquet prepared tomorrow. Would you come? And I'll tell you what I want. You think, it sounds a little strange, but she's fine. Remember the whole story of the book? God's not mentioned one time in the book of Esther in 10 chapters. But God's working behind the scenes. God still has some work to do to get things ready for the next banquet. And all right, so let's watch this. Here we go. The hand of God is working in sovereignty and providence. Verse 9, then went Haman. Now watch this. So they agree to come to the banquet. Then verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. And when Haman saw Mordecai, this is Esther's uncle, in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. So here's Haman upset again. Then, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. Now you got to watch this. So he comes home from a banquet, calls his wife, calls the friends, and then he says, and Haman told them, watch, look at the pride here, of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things whereon the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Who is Haman? He is second in command in the Persian Empire. He is second under King Ahasuerus. And he is saying, look at all my money, my children, all the things I have. Look at my position. Nobody but the king is like me. I would say this is one arrogant, proud fool. He says, look at all that I have. And then he says, verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. He's saying the queen had a banquet and only invited two men, her husband, the king, and me. It gets bigger. Watch this. And tomorrow, I'm invited under her also with the king. She's having a second banquet. And guess who the only two men in the whole Persian Empire invited? The king and me. Then watch this. Verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. There's several lessons here, and we're going to look at Proverbs tonight. But there's several lessons about bitterness and anger and revenge. And if you've ever noticed, people that are bitter and hateful, it's always unbalanced. Doesn't Haman have more to be thankful for than one person who won't bow? Yet this one person, he says, means him bowing, Mordecai bowing to him means more to him than all that he could be thankful that he has. But you'll always notice, hatred and bitterness are always unbalanced one way. It's never, you understand, there's always an imbalance involved. Here we go. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife, watch this closely. And all his friends, so his wife and his friends said unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king under the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Okay, stop. Couple of things you need to know. 50 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, right? Distance from the elbow to the tip of the hand. 50 cubits is 75 feet high. 75 feet high. Wow. Think with me. Here's how tall 75 feet is. A telephone pole, when you look at it, is 30 feet. Now go up another telephone pole. You're up to 60 feet. Now go up a half a telephone pole. 2.5 telephone poles high is 50 cubits. He can't build this in the town square. So guess where Haman has this 75-foot gallows built? In his backyard. And here's what his wife said. Well, tomorrow just go in and ask the king. Tell the king you want Mordecai hanged. Hang him, and then you'll have a good time at the banquet tomorrow night. Ah, God's working. God's setting everything up. Remember God behind the scenes? Nothing is an accident, and nothing ever happens by luck. Haman has in his backyard this unbelievably tall gallows built. He's got access to all the king's workers. He said, yeah, I want it built right here in my backyard. You can see this stupid thing from all over the kingdom. You understand? From the Shushan, the palace. It was just a summer palace, and if you've ever seen pictures of it. So he's got this, it's the tallest stupid thing. And here's this gallows. Remember, Esther, the book of Esther, is God working behind the scenes. God's sovereignty and God's providence. Notice chapter 6 very carefully. Watch. On that night, while the gallows is being built, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh. This was back in chapter 2. This was 8 years ago. 8 years ago, Mordecai had reported two men who wanted to kill the king. It was found out. They were hanged that day. It was written in the book. Watch what's happening. Look at the providence of God. The king can't sleep. So he tells the watchman at the door, go get one of the record scrolls. Everything's on a scroll. Go get one of the... He goes to the record vault. You got to understand how big this was. The room was probably on shelves bigger than one whole room, bigger than our church, definitely taller. And that watchman walks in. Out of all the thousands of records that are in there, he grabs the one book where Mordecai's deed to the king is written. Takes it back to the king. King says, read to me, I can't sleep. And it's read, Mordecai, saved the king's life 8 years ago. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. He says, "And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. It would have been written under Mordecai's deed to save the king. He said, what do we do for him? They said, there's nothing written here. What? Somebody saved the king's life and the king did nothing? Well, he may be a wicked king, but he's got some sense of honor and character. And so he says, okay, watch this, verse 4. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now the sun's coming up. The king says, who's outside? And he says, time to do something for Mordecai. Haman is showing up just to ask the king one thing. I want to kill Mordecai. Haman, I don't know what he had under his arm. It just looks good. Comes into the, he goes, who's out there in the, he said, Haman is, bring him in here. I got a question for him. You got to watch this. Look, everybody loves coup de grace, swan songs. You know what I mean? And if there's a swan song in the Bible, this is it. Amen. Watch this. Verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? So the king says, what would you do for somebody that the king liked best? And guess what Haman thinks? Well, who does the king like more than me? They're on two different wavelengths, but look at how God's going to move in this. And he says, to whom the king delighteth to honor. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel, he's thinking all this, what would I like the king to do for me? I'd love to wear his robe. I'd love to ride his horse. And I that crown, I got to have that crown on my head. So let the king's crown be put on his head. And then it says, and let the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city. And watch this, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Watch verse 10. Oh, this is so good. Then said the king unto Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. That sitteth at the king's gate. And then notice what the king told Haman. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Do everything to Mordecai you just told me. Watch this. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse. He had to put the king's robe on Mordecai. This is the man that won't bow. This is the man he was going to ask King Ahasuerus, I want this man hanged now. Never got the words out. Got so wrapped up in his pride. Yes. So now he has to. Can you imagine? Mordecai, the king wants you. Can you imagine him putting the robe on the Mordecai? Then he takes the king's crown, puts it on his head. And Jewish legend, not your Bible, but Jewish legend says when he got up on the horse, Haman had to bend over like this. And Mordecai had to climb on his back to get on the horse. Then Haman has to walk in front from one end of the city to the next, to the end, declaring, thus shall it be to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. He had to say that continually all the way through the city. I can't help but picture this. I think Mordecai was a humble man, because it says right after this is done, he went right back to his place. He didn't look for any elevation in the kingdom. He just went right back to his place. But it's the boy in me, okay? I can't help but picture, here's Mordecai riding on the horse. Here's Haman in front. Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And I don't know. I want to see that video. I want to see the video. And I can't help but picture Mordecai leaning forward on that horse going, I can't hear you. Say it a little louder. And he's got the crown on. I don't think he did that at all. I think he was, but that still got me giggling today. Now watch this. Verse 11, then took Haman the apparel of the and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Verse 12. Notice what Mordecai did. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. He went right back to his place. Just so you know, the king's gate going into the palace, Mordecai's job was to, anybody who wanted to see the king about a matter of the kingdom had to talk to Mordecai to see if it was something the king wanted to talk about. So he was the first man you talked to, Mordecai, when you wanted to talk. He went just right back to the king's gate, right back to judging. It was a place of judgment. Didn't look for any elevation. Notice what Mordecai did. Here we go. Notice what Haman did. Ready? But Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. So he's crying. A grown man crying, got his head covered. And then look at verse number 13. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him. Now this is what I want you to take careful note. Remember, she was the one that just the night before said, build a gallows and hang Mordecai. She sees him coming, tears down his face.
I had to go through the Gog Empire and get this king with him, put the crown on the horse. And had to...
She's telling him this, and then Zeresh, notice the words carefully. Ready? If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. Here's a lost wife. She looks at her husband, says, this wasn't just a bad day. He's going to kill you. You went against him, and you can't even hang him in your backyard, and this is what happened? You're going to fall. In other words, you're going to die. This is a lost person. This isn't an omen. This isn't anything stupid like that. His wife looks at him. What's that remind you of? Genesis 12:3, right? God told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. God's plan, and you see this all through the Bible, God's blessing on the Jews. Who was Haman? He was of Edom. Who was of Esau? Who is Esau the father of? I gave you this on the back of the handout. He is the father of the Arabs. Who is the enemy to this day of the Jews? The Arabs. And guess who God says he's going to destroy by the millions when Jesus comes back? The Arabs. That's in the book of Revelation where the blood flows 4 feet deep. This battle of the Arabs and the Jews is all through your Bible. What I like hearing is the Muslims today, when they talk about getting saved, they're getting saved by the hundreds over there in the Middle East. They say, we get saved for one word in the Bible, Israel. We can't beat them. They've not lost a war. We can't explain it. We've been promised in the Quran that we could wipe them off the face of the earth, but every time we go up against them, they destroy us. God's people, Israel, it's a factor. Here we go. Zeresh tells Haman this. He's going to kill you. Now let's start at chapter 7. here we go. Look at verse 14. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. This is banquet number 2. That word bring there means the king sent for Haman the first time, and Haman,
I don't want to go.
And then he sent a second time,
I don't want to go to the banquet.
He had to send for him multiple times, and finally, Haman comes to the banquet. Now, chapter 7, look at verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Notice what she says. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue. If we were just going to be sold into slavery, she said, I wouldn't be coming to you about this. But my people and I, we've been sold to be destroyed. In other words, remember, Haman gave the 10,000 talents of silver. We've been sold to be destroyed. Then, watch this. Although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Verse 5. Then the king, Ahasuerus, answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, this verse is very key. The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. You'll notice the title of the Antichrist in your Bible is The Wicked. That's going to be Psalm chapter 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's a Bible study later. But here, Haman, we're right around 536, 537 BC. 2,500 years later, Haman is a picture of the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist going to do in the tribulation? He's going to declare war against the Jews, and it says the dragon is going to spew waters out of his mouth against the woman that had the son. Where does Jesus came as a Jew, right? We'll be in heaven, but the dragon is going to pursue the Jews all over the earth, trying to exterminate them. Haman is a type of Antichrist, a picture of the one to come. Here we go. So she says this, wicked Haman. Then Haman, now here's what you got to know. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. There's only three people in the room, the queen, the king, and Haman. And Haman goes, notice this, verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. So he leaves, walks outside, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. I think I'm going to die. So, ready? Look at verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed where Esther was. Are you kidding me? He's on the king's bed. So, I'm sure the king leaves, and Haman goes, oh, Esther, please. Oh, please. And then I'm sure he falls on the bed and he's like, please don't let the king kill me. Then the king comes back in the room and there's Haman laying on the bed with Esther going like this. What? And then notice what is said. Then said the king, will he force, and that's the word rape in your Bible, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. They always cover it with a bag before they hang someone. You could say this is Haman getting up on the wrong side of the bed. Okay, let's keep on reading. Verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, and before the king, behold also, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Isn't that the providence of God? The night before that gallows started being built, and everybody in the palace could see it. He's got a gallows in his backyard. He wanted to hang Mordecai, the guy that tried to save your life. And the king said, hang him on it. And he hung right then. They took him right there. And I don't know what was... that's a tall gallows. Verse number 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Can you keep your finger right there and go to Proverbs 15:25? Go, we're right there. You got Psalm, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. And then keep your finger right there in Esther. Go to Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse number 25. This is a story of the preservation of the Jews and how God's going to preserve them and restore them. However, notice Haman, and watch this. This is a proud man, an arrogant man, a bitter man, Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. You can take a concordance. Look up the word pride. Proud, proudly, and you will find it is the sin God speaks against so much in the Bible. Pride. Was Haman proud? Who would the king love to honor other than me? He wasn't stuck on himself. He was shish kebabbed on himself. Then he ends up, God destroys his whole house. And then in the next couple of chapters, all 10 of his sons are hanged on that same gallows. Him, all 10 of his sons, God destroyed the house of the proud. What's the sin that we have to be careful of? Pride. Pride. It's a lesson. We're going back to Proverbs, but that's chapter 7. Now watch this. Look what happened in chapter 8, Esther chapter 8. On that day, did the king Ahasuerus, notice what happens, give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy unto Esther the queen. Unto Esther the queen. Remember I told you Haman is a picture of the Antichrist during the tribulation? What happens at the end of the tribulation? Israel is restored as the power on earth for 1,000 years, and Jesus rules the universe from Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 1. God gives the house of the Antichrist and the power that he had. Antichrist is going to rule a lot of the world, but he takes all that power and gives it to the Jews. That's the restoration of Israel. At the end of the 7-year period, he does this. This is a picture of it. Notice, now, let's go to Proverbs again. Go to Proverbs 13:22. Proverbs 13:22. We'll just look at a few verses here in Proverbs, just because it just illustrates so wonderfully. Now, Haman was a rich man. That's how come he was able to give 10,000 talents of silver to destroy the Jews. We could say that's $10 million. Some would go, depending on how you weigh a talent and all that. Some say it could go up to $300 million. But bottom line is, Haman was a rich man. He gave a lot of money to destroy the Jews. Look at Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. God took Haman's wealth and did what? And gave it to Esther and the Jews. Gave it to the house of Mordecai. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know how I think about this verse? I think with all the wickedness that's in America and the filth that people spend their money on. Jeremy Corsick was testifying last year, and I heard his speech. This is what he said. When we tell you about the wickedness that's going on in Washington, D.C., this is a 70-year-old man. He said, we have to speak generally. Like when you heard of Pizzagate and the pedophilia and all this garbage, $350 slush fund for the senators for all of the sexual allegations that are made against them. Not $350 million, $350 billion a year. Pay so that nobody hears about the sexual filth that goes on in the Senate and in the House. That's what they pay people out. Jeremy Corsick said, if we told you in detail about the filth that goes on in Washington, D.C., it would emotionally destroy you for the rest of your life. We'll mention pedophilia, we'll mention the homosexuality, but we mention it generally. He said, if we told you, he said, what I know in detail, you cannot imagine. In your worst nightmare. When I think of that, I think, you know, this is the people, you know, quote unquote, you know, they're paying all these millions of dollars. When you talk, okay, I don't even know what $1 million looks like. Stack it in ones, I don't know. I don't know what $1 billion looks like. When you talk about, that's the type of money they deal with up in Washington to cover their filth and their sin. I always think the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And I don't pray this all the time, but I always go, Lord, they spend so much money on filth. Lord, someday, could you give us some? And Lord, what we could do with, let us run the buses. Let us, you know what I mean? Let us, but I do think of that, and I think of our society. And if Jeremy Corsick could say that about Washington, D.C., what does God see when he sees our nation? If we couldn't handle it, we think everybody's like us. We work, We go to work, we sleep, we raise our families, we're just trying to make it day by day. We think everybody's like us. They're not. The wickedness goes far beyond that. And just wanted to show you here, that's Esther. We looked at Proverbs 13:22. Here's what happens in chapter 8. Esther says, okay, I've got Haman's wealth, but king, we've got a problem. You can't reverse what he got you to sign, the destruction of the Jews. You can't reverse it. So Mordecai speaks for Esther, and he says, you can't reverse the destruction of the Jew decree, but could you sign something that says the Jews in every province can defend themselves against people who want to kill them? They go, that's a great idea. The king gives his ring that Haman had to Mordecai. Mordecai is now second in the kingdom. He writes the decree, all Jews from India to Ethiopia can defend themselves on this day in March when it's decreed in one day every Jew will be exterminated. You can defend yourself. In the palace, 500 people die. You can read the rest of the chapter. And then throughout the whole Persian Empire, in 2 days, 75,000 of the Persians die because the Jews are able to defend themselves. With that in mind, as they're making this decree, look at the end of chapter 8. Look at verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Why were they glad? Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. We're just going to look at just two more places. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs, and it's just such a wonderfully timeless book. How come they were so glad? Proverbs 11, 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, but when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Why were the people glad and rejoicing? Because Haman, the wicked person, was killed. I'm not saying President Trump. Look, Jimmy Carter was the first one to say, born again. Up until then, the only requirement for a president was that he upheld the Constitution. Amen? His constitutional standing. Now somebody said, well, I want a saved president. Okay, I hope he's saved too. I really do. But I like how he has stood by the Constitution more than President Bush or Obama or Clinton. Or we can just go right down the line. When Trump was saying, lock her up. Actually, the people were saying, lock her up, lock Hillary up. Do you imagine? I know our country is so lopsided and extreme right now. But can you imagine? I get tired of hearing the news and nobody goes to jail. I'm glad they're pressing charges against I'm glad they're going after, the email thing and then all the FBI stuff. And I'm glad, but who's going to jail? It's just constant rigmarole. I'd like to see somebody go to jail. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. You know why? We like seeing justice. We like seeing justice. The people, Mordecai is now second. Haman's been killed. Keep your finger right there in Proverbs. Let's just look at one more place. We were in Esther chapter 8, verse 15. Look at verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Look at Proverbs 29:2. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29, verse 2. You know, it's interesting. When you ask the Secret Service under each president, what was that president like? They ask the Secret Service of what was John F. Kennedy like. He was an immoral, wicked man. He was a vile individual. The Secret Service will testify he had women coming to the White House. We're talking 60s. He was shot in 63 in Dallas. John F. Kennedy was a wicked president. Who said that? The men that guarded him. He was a vile person. talk to the Secret Service under Bill Clinton. When you toured the White House under Bill Clinton, it was stifled. Toured under Reagan, the whole spirit was different. Reagan would salute. Clinton wouldn't salute. He didn't respect the military. It was a whole dampening spirit. Ask the Secret Service who served under Obama. If you toured the White House during Obama's reign, he shut off like three quarters of it. You only had a place. We toured it, you know. But to tour it under President Bush, it was a different atmosphere. Yeah, we're glad you're here, and nobody can talk about how they don't like the president. Well, what do you think of Obama? It's different. How come the people are rejoicing? Number one, because Haman's been killed. Number two, because the righteous are in authority. The people rejoice, right? That's Proverbs 29, verse 2. Let's look at Feast of Purim. Purim means dice. It's what Haman rolled. When am I going to kill the Jews? First day. Rolls the dice. 13th. What month now? Rolls the dice. 12. 12, 13. That's when I'm killing the Jews. Because of Purim, the Feast of Purim is what the whole book of Esther is about, and that's what the Jews celebrate to this day, when they were delivered from destruction from the throwing of the dice. So that's what you'll read about Purim. Now let's look at the final verse here, what I hope you mark in your Bible. Look at the end of the book of Esther, right before the book of Ezra. Look at Esther chapter 10, just a couple of verses in it, three verses. Watch this. Look at verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Notice this, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Somebody in a public office, that verse right there, there's several, but that verse right there describes the purpose of someone in public office. If you're a police officer, all the way up to if you're an elected official, you should seek the wealth of the people, not your own wealth. How is it that Obama could go in with just a couple of $100,000 and in 8 years he leaves the White House a millionaire? Because he didn't seek the wealth of the people. That verse right there is what teaches the purpose of someone in office. I'm going to lift up President Trump for a second. Name another president that doesn't take a salary. He said, I'm not going to take a salary the whole time I'm in office. Doesn't sound to me like he's in it for the money. To me, that's amazing. You say, well, what does he do with almost $500,000 a year? And he says, I don't need that. For 4 years, he gives it away. You can tell when public officials speak from the city all the way up to nationally. Are they seeking their own wealth, or are they seeking the wealth of the people that they serve? Amen? So there's a lot in there. Remember, the book of Esther shows the hand of God working behind the scenes, even though God isn't mentioned at all. But God did what? He worked for the preservation of Israel. I'd like you to leave thinking one thought tonight. Nothing in your life happens by accident. We'll say, hey, good luck. No such thing as luck in a Christian's life. God works in everybody's life, saved or lost. We may not see the immediate results. Keep in mind, this book covers 10 chapters, covers 12 years. 12 years. God put things in place. Isn't that wonderful? The hand of God, the providence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord,